For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 21, and we'll read through verse 40. Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they departed into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Read the word of God that far this morning. The basis of that and the whole of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. Likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's appropriate in the providence of God that at this time of year, when we remember the birth of our Savior, we consider the truth found in Lord's Days 11 through 14. That's fitting because those Lord's Days describe who Jesus is, why it is that he came into this world. The history is well known to us. The angel Gabriel appeared to the young virgin girl Mary, who was living at that time in the city of Nazareth of Galilee. He hailed her as blessed among women, and then proceeded to describe to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, that the child that would be conceived in her womb by a miracle would be the Son of God. And he told her that when the child was born, he was to be called Jesus. Shortly thereafter, the angel appeared to Joseph, the man to whom Mary was espoused to be married. Joseph was minded to put her away, thinking that she had committed adultery, but the angel assures him that that's not the case, commands him to marry her, and then tells Joseph also to name the child Jesus. When the time for Jesus to be born was come, Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem in Judah to register for the taxation, and it was there Jesus was born in the stable and laid in the manger. And 8 days after his birth, he was circumcised according to the Old Testament law, and at that time, officially, his parents gave him the name Jesus. There were many Jewish boys at that time who had the name Jesus. But this child was unique in that he alone is uniquely Jesus. It's true of him and him alone that he is Jehovah Salvation. That name, Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, is the name above every other name. All of our theology centers on and is grounded in Jesus. Our faith as children of God is centered in and grounded in Jesus. All that we need to know about who he is and what he came to do is revealed in his name, Jesus. There's no name that's sweeter or more precious to the child of God than the name Jesus, who is Jehovah our Savior, fully and completely saves us from our sins. As those saved in Jesus Christ, our life as Christians is the life of faith. Believing in Jesus, trusting in him, and depending upon him and him alone for all things. We confess with the Church of God in all ages, I believe in Jesus. Consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, His name is Jesus. First of all, notice this is Jehovah's salvation. Secondly, that he is the only Savior. Then thirdly, believing in him. The name Jesus means, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, Savior, or more literally, Jehovah salvation. The name of Jesus reveals who he is and the work that he came to accomplish. It reveals who he is, his person. He is Jehovah. The child that was conceived in Mary's womb and that she gave birth to did not have an earthly father. The child that she bore and brought forth into this world is and remains the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He came and he took upon himself a real human nature and became a real man. But in so doing, he did not, if that were even possible, put off his divine nature. He is and remains always the Son of God, who is Jehovah. It's the fact that Jesus declared this about himself throughout his ministry that so raised the ire of the unbelieving Jews and eventually would lead him to the cross. John 10, in verse 30 and following, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and a couple of verses later they explained, the Jews answered him saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus is Jehovah. And that's absolutely essential for our salvation. If he's not Jehovah God, if he's not divine, then there is no salvation for us. The only deliverance from the awful power of sin and guilt and death and the grave and hell is through the Almighty, the divine, the sovereign working of Jehovah. It's because Jesus is Jehovah that we are saved in him. The name Jesus reveals his person, who he is. He is Jehovah. That name also reveals to us the great work that he came to accomplish on our behalf. Salvation. He is the Savior, Jehovah, who saves. He's come to save his people from their sins. At the time of Jesus' ministry on the earth, many of the Jews were expecting one to save them with an earthly and a physical kind of salvation. They anticipated that the one who would come from the line of David and sit on his throne would establish an earthly kingdom, bring about an earthly kind of salvation from their enemies so that the kingdom would be established in its independence again. And there are many professing Christians today who, when they think of Jesus and his work of salvation, think only in terms of earthly things. They want him to be the savior from earthly suffering, from disease, or from racial and social injustice in the world, from poverty, from war and fighting. But that's not the kind of Savior that Jesus is, one who merely saves from the hurtful things of earthly life and the consequences of sin in the world. Jesus is a spiritual Savior who saves his people from their sins. In Matthew 1, verse 21, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he says to Joseph there, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And in the Heidelberg Catechism, in answer 29, we confess, "Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins." It's the great physician. Jesus addresses what is the root issue, what is the deepest source of our trouble and misery, which is our sin. He does not come merely to address the symptoms, the outward consequences of life in a fallen world. He's come to address what is our deepest need, which is deliverance from sin. And he is Jehovah who saves. He saves his people efficaciously from their sins. As we've noticed several times of late, the concept of salvation means a deliverance from some great evil and a deliverance unto some great good. Jesus is the Savior who delivers us from the greatest evil, the evil of our sins, and he delivers us unto the greatest good, which is life and fellowship with God in his covenant. He is the complete Savior. It's not that he merely wants to save but is powerless to carry that out. No, he's an efficacious Savior. And it's not that he saves partly from sin. He is the full and complete deliverer from the misery of sin. Jesus delivers us from the guilt and the shame of sin. The guilt of sin refers to the fact that our legal standing before God as sinners is one of guilt, and therefore we are deserving of just judgment and condemnation. But Jesus has come to stand in our place. He took upon himself the guilt of our sins against God, and he endured the punishment that we deserved on account of our sins by his suffering and his death at the cross. And he's merited for us perfect righteousness. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's reckoned, it's counted as our own, just as if we ourselves have made atonement and perfectly obeyed God. God forgives us of our sins. He justifies us. We have the right to everlasting life. Because of what Jesus has done. Jesus saves from the guilt and shame of sin. He saves from the power and the corruption of sin. Each one of us is conceived and born with a corrupt, totally depraved nature under the bondage and the dominion of sin. And Christ saves us from the enslavement, the dominion, the power of sin and its corruption and pollution. In principle, he does so at the moment of our regeneration when he gives to us a new heart and his resurrection life. And all of our life long, he sanctifies us, he cleanses, and he purifies us from the corruption and the pollution of sin. Jesus saves from the guilt and shame of sin, the power and the corruption of sin. He saves from the punishment and the consequences of sin. We said just a moment ago that Jesus is not merely the one who saves from the consequences of sin. That's true. He addresses the root problem, which is our sin, but Jesus is the one who saves also the punishment and the consequences of sin. He's given to us victory over death. So that though as Christians we still must die and our body must go into the grave, we have the victory. Death is a servant to the child of God, a passageway that leads us to everlasting life. And we have hope in the face of the grave that though the body returns to the dust, will rise again victorious at the return of Christ. And then at death and with the return of Christ, there is deliverance from the consequences of sin as well. Finally, at death, we're delivered so that there's no more sickness, there's no more suffering, there's no more poverty and want. There's only the perfection of heavenly glory. Jesus is the full and complete Savior. He saves us from sin and all of the various aspects and dimensions of that. But the question is, whom does he save? Who are the objects of the saving work of Jesus Christ? There are many who will teach that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Jesus came to die for all men. Jesus loves all men. He desires the salvation of all. He made salvation, they say, possible for all, so that it's offered to every man. But then it's up to each man, by an act of his own free will, to accept that offer and to accept Jesus Christ into his heart, into his life. The view of many, Jesus is a weak, impotent Savior, and really then no Savior at all. If Jesus came to save all and to make salvation possible for all, and yet, as we know from the Scriptures, not all men are saved, that means then that Jesus has failed in certain respects. There are some that he's died for and wanted to save, and yet, in the end, they're not saved. That makes of Jesus a weak and an impotent Savior who really then is no Savior at all. The truth of the efficacy, the power, the sovereignty of Jesus in salvation is inseparably connected with who are the objects of salvation. The answer of the Word of God is that Jesus died for, loves, and efficaciously saves only his elect, chosen people. We read earlier from Matthew 1, verse 21. We read that again in this connection. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then later in that same chapter, in verse 26, he says to the unbelieving Jews, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. Not all men are his sheep. He gave his life, he suffered and died, and he saves his elect, and only his elect. And having died for them and for them alone, he efficaciously saves them, powerfully delivers us wholly and completely from our sins. There is no cause for pride in those who are saved. There's no cause for we who are saved in Christ to puff out our chest and to crow over what we have as if we ourselves are so much better than those who are not saved, as if we've done something to distinguish ourselves and make ourselves stand apart so that we would be saved. We ought to be humble, knowing that we don't deserve that. We've done nothing to stand out and to set ourselves apart. There's nothing inherent in us that makes us better than those who are the objects of the saving work of Jesus. entirely His will and good pleasure to choose us and to save us in Christ. We deserve the opposite. The truth of our salvation is cause only for humility. With that humility, thanksgiving and joy. Joy of Simeon. Rejoiced to see the Savior, Jehovah salvation, the hope of God's people in all ages. Saving work of Jesus Christ is grounded in His cross, which is what Simeon prophesied of here. Verse 34, he says to Mary, "For a sign which shall be spoken against the carnal seed in Israel would speak against her son, finally take him to the cross to crucify him." And verse 35, he says to her, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Sword would pierce her own soul as she saw her son dying on the cross. Only on the basis of the cross we are saved, and enjoying salvation in Christ, we rejoice and we give thanks to God, just as Simeon did. Because Jesus is the complete Savior, necessarily follows that He is the only Savior. If He saves from the full reality of sin, there's no need for any other. He is the only Savior. Lord's Day 11 emphasizes that aspect of the truth of the name of Jesus, that He is the only exclusive Savior. And that there are no other saviors beside Him. It's here that the Heidelberg Catechism is polemical. It has in view the exposing and the rejecting of those errors which, in one way or another, teach that there is some other savior apart from Jesus Christ. What's in view particularly here in Lord's Day 11 is the error of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome said Jesus is the Savior. They even said and supposedly boasted that Jesus is the only Savior. And yet, though they said that He's the Savior, in reality they denied that. And said that there are other saviors as well. There are the saints. There's Mary herself, to whom we look and to whom we pray and through whom we have salvation. They said Jesus is the only Savior and then taught a doctrine of salvation based on one's own good works. Rome taught that a person is justified by faith and the good works of faith. But a person finds his salvation in himself and in his works. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism has in view, especially Rome's error, certainly includes the rejection of all other errors that in any way deny Jesus as the only Savior. Heidelberg Catechism here rejects the error of Arminianism in all of its various forms. Arminianism also claims to exalt Jesus and the name of Jesus as the Savior, and yet teaches a theology of salvation that denies that Jesus is the only Savior. Arminianism teaches that Jesus came to save all, to make salvation possible for all. His death on the cross was for all men so that salvation is available. And now it's up to each person by an act of their own free will to accept that salvation. According to Arminianism, one's salvation is based upon an act of one's own free will by our own good works and one's lifelong perseverance in those good works. They deny that Jesus is the only Savior by teaching a person to look to trust in, to seek and to find salvation in oneself. Any error that teaches a place and a function of good works that's out of harmony with the Reformed confessions, the necessary implication of that is that it displaces the perfect work of Jesus Christ. To teach that we do good works in order to get some blessing of salvation is a displacing of the perfect work of Christ. To say that we do good works in order to have our prayers heard and answered, to say that we do good works in order to have the grace and the Holy Spirit in our consciousness, to say that obedience is required in order to have fellowship with God, it's a displacing of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Any such error teaches the wrong function in place of good works in the life of the child of God will inevitably result in one of two things: either the child of God being filled with pride at his own accomplishments and what he's done in order to get some blessing of salvation, or the child of God will despair. If my salvation or some blessing of salvation is dependent upon me, I'll never feel as if I've worked hard enough or done enough. We'll be brought to despair of my salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. Salvation is found exclusively in Him. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If Jesus is not the complete Savior from sin, then He's not the only Savior. If Jesus does not completely save me from sin, if He offers salvation, then it's up to me by an act of my free will to accept that, or if Jesus delivers me from the guilt of sin and justifies me, but then it's up to me myself to deliver myself from the pollution of sin and to sanctify myself. Jesus is not the complete Savior. Then He's not the only Savior. Then I have to look elsewhere, to some other saint or to myself and my own strength and my own supposed works, my salvation. And the seriousness of that is this: there is no salvation there. To seek and to find salvation anywhere other than in Jesus Christ is to seek for salvation where it cannot be found. Jesus is the complete Savior who saves us from the whole reality of sin, from its guilt and its pollution. He justifies us and He sanctifies us, preserves us and glorifies us. Because He is the complete Savior, He is the only Savior. There's no other Savior that's necessary. We don't need to look for and try to find salvation in any other, in any saint, or in ourselves. Because salvation is found in Him alone. It's in Jesus Christ. And in Christ alone, we are saved. As those who belong to Jesus, who are united to Him in His death and resurrection, who partake of the blessings of salvation, our response as Christians is the response of faith. Believing in Jesus, who is our Savior. John 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 1 John 4, verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is an explanation of a confession of faith on the lips of the child of God. "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ." And the explanation given at the end of answer 30, that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Catechism speaks there of by a true faith receiving this Savior. That language of receiving Christ by faith might make us uncomfortable and nervous, as if that's Arminianism. That's the language of the Reformed Confession, which makes plain what is Reformed theology. By faith, we receive Christ the Savior. Belgic Confession, Article 22, uses similar language. "The Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him." Arminianism teaches that faith is an act of one's own free will, that anyone has within them the native ability to believe, and it's up to us to exercise that free will in order then to be saved. Reformed faith teaches that faith itself is a gift. It's one of the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited by His death on the cross. And it's given to us as a gift of God in His grace. And God in His grace, having given to us the gift of faith, by that same working of His grace, causes that gift of faith to be active and conscious in the life of the child of God. By the working of God's grace and Holy Spirit in us, we believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe that He is the Son of God, the only Savior. By the work of God's grace in us, we are confident that He is our Savior, personally, it's not just the head knowledge that he is the Savior of sinners, but the confidence and the assurance of faith. He is my Savior who saved me from my sins. By the working of God's grace, we trust, we depend, we rely, we rest in Christ and in Christ alone for all things. This is not just a one-time thing in the life of the child of God. This is our whole life. This is our daily experience. Daily, we trust in Christ for all things. When we sin, we find refuge alone in the cross of Christ, in His blood, where there is the forgiveness of those sins. We look to and depend upon Jesus Christ to live the Christian life, to fight against sin and temptation, and to live lives of good works. The whole of our life is the life of faith, trusting in and depending upon Jesus, the Savior, alone. In the preaching, there must be the call, the command of the gospel, the call, the command to believe. That was the preaching of Jesus himself. Mark 1, verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was the preaching of Paul in Acts 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." The preaching of that call, command, God works in and through that to harden the reprobate in their unbelief and to leave them further without excuse. And the preaching of that call and command, God works in His elect people faith and the strengthening of their faith. So the preaching must be the preaching of that call and command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not seek and find or seek to find salvation anywhere else or in anyone else or in self. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him at all times and for all things. And the response wrought in us by the grace and Spirit of God is the response of faith. I believe in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thank Thee for the gospel, for the good news of our salvation in Jesus. We rejoice and give thanks that Thou hast chosen us in Him through no merit of our own, on account of nothing in us, but merely of Thy good pleasure. We're humbled by that. We rejoice and we give thanks. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive us for Jesus' sake of all of our sins against Thee. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us by the power of Christ and His death and resurrection daily to flee from sin, to live in walk in lives of thankfulness and good works to the glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.